On Saturdays, at the theological college I attended, we often got in the college van and drove into North Yorkshire, where we spent the day walking across the dales, a recreational journey that was always extremely pleasant to do. A curious feature of this way of spending our day off was that the principal and the vice principal often accompanied us. They were monks, part of the religious community just up the hill, who ran the college. And they came with us not because they were supervising us, but because they wanted to share in the pleasure of the day. But their presence brought with it a certain tension. While the vice principal was popular and easy to get along with, the principal had no small talk, was hard to understand because Parkinson slurred his speech, and he tended to let his sharp mind and tongue skewer your more stupid and fatuous remarks. When I look back on those day tramps, I wonder why it never occurred to us to tell the staff not to come with us, that we would appreciate a chance to be by ourselves and to let off steam and talk freely out of earshot of them. But you have to understand that they live with us in rooms the same as us, right alongside us, used the same bathrooms, there were no en suites, ate with us and generally shared our lives in every way. So telling them to push off would have seemed like casting out one of our own. All in all, it was an intense form of community life. We were required to clean the baths, the showers and the toilets, to do the gardening and to wait on tables for one another. Not so much as a cost-cutting exercise, but because the people who set the college up thought it was important that we learn that being a Christian means serving one another in the small details of ordinary community living. And there was no escape from one another. 30 to 40 immature, intense, gossipy young men living cheek by jowl with one another, with all the opportunities for misunderstandings and unkindnesses that go with this kind of pressure cooker existence. I think I would find it hard to go back to that kind of institutionalised community living again. I've come to value my privacy and independence too much. I've noted recent years how much I disliked the fact that at the annual clergy school in the Diocese of Christchurch, we were usually required to sleep three or four to a bunk room. I can report that there are some impressive snorers amongst the clergy of that diocese. But I think that those 3 years of Christian community living in West Yorkshire was a very helpful preparation of what would follow. For it was drummed into us that things were different now, that being a Christian meant learning the skills of community living, and that we meet Christ in one another in the church. I think it's a great shame that at many theological colleges there isn't much of a community life. This has been a persistent deficit at St John's, Auckland, where the staff live separate lives to the students, where the students don't even have an evening meal together, where there are minimal requirements for shared chapel worship, and where the college goes completely dead at the weekends. Our first reading from the book of Acts makes it clear that Christian living is community living. The immediate response of the disciples to the resurrection is to form a community and to begin sharing their possessions. They experienced his risen presence powerfully when they met together for worship. Caring for members of the Christian community who are in need is a sign that his teaching has taken root in the collective life of his followers. Like the community life of the College of the Resurrection Mirfield, the Acts community in Jerusalem has an intense community life. In fact, it would seem that it didn't manage to sustain it for that long. But it has exercised a powerful hold on the Christian imagination ever since, inspiring other forms of Christian community life in every generation of the church's life. And it points to the vital truth that Christians are shaped and formed by our common life together, and that are sustained and maintained in the faith by caring for one another in a variety of acts of common service as they look after one another day by day. One of the biggest changes introduced by the liturgical movement to our Sunday services is the kiss of peace at our main Sunday Eucharists. That's the moment halfway through the service when we turn to one another and say, "The peace of Christ be with you." There was intense opposition to this new practice, usually on the grounds that people didn't like being touched in public and resented being made to take part in what they saw as compulsory displays of matiness. But at a deeper level, what was being fought over here was whether Christianity is an individualized business in which privacy comes first, as we come to church to get our spiritual needs met, or whether we belong in a community of faith in which we meet Christ in one another. In fact, that's what we're saying to one another as we greet one another in Christ's name. I acknowledge that I can discover him in you. We may not feel particularly warmly disposed to the particular Christian we're greeting. There may be struggles going on in our attempts to remain in community with that person. Yet in a way, that makes it more likely that we will find something of him in them. For Christ is always with us in our attempts to be together in his name. We are forming his body in the world as we do so. And sometimes he is there incognito, in the person of the demanding, the exacting, the difficult, and the poor. Even in the great 50 days between Easter and Pentecost, the disciples sometimes had trouble recognizing Jesus in his resurrection appearances, mistaking him at first for someone else. We too often fail to discern him at first in the person of one another. For each Christian has, in a sense, a part of the truth of who he is, a fragment of his collective reality, a piece of the jigsaw puzzle of the complete image that he makes up in each local church assembled together to form him in that locality. This means too that our social events and our house groups have a deeper purpose than just having a good time together or studying or instruction. They are opportunities to catch a glimpse of that will-o'-the-wisp presence of the risen Christ as he turns up at disclosure moments in our experience of the common life we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He is here in one another if only we have eyes to see. It's funny too how our views of people changes over time as a result of being together in the church. As the years have gone by, I've come to see that our so-called difficult principle at the theological college stood for some important priorities in the way the college was run, and had, without me recognizing it at the time, given me some important gifts in my training as a priest. I thank God that I got back to Murfield a few years ago while on study leave and was able to say thank you to him in person for all that he had given me. It's just as well that I got around to doing that because he died a year or two later. He had mellowed into a rather lovable old man. Perhaps I am mellowing too, as my life goes on in the church. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.